experienced back then, we still are in that to some degree. We know that Jesus has come, and now we're waiting for him to come again. So that's what we're entering into in this season. All that said, that means we're starting a new sermon series today. So I'm going to give you the big picture map of where we've been. So starting in January, we began our Steadfast series. It was that series that explored the theme of exile through Daniel and 1 Peter. In that series, we were looking into why is it that so often we Christians feel maybe uncomfortable and out of step with the world around us? And then how does God call us to live as his people in spite of that? That was the Steadfast series. And then we followed that up in August with the series on our identity, our DNA as Ironworks Church. What is our mission, vision, values? What makes us who we are as we are seeking to do life on mission in the context of our exile, as we're seeking to follow after our King Jesus and show the world that desperately needs to know him, like what he is like. And now we're entering Matthew. This is a new series. I'm calling this series The King on Mission. See, if you and I, if we're going to do life on mission, the way that we've said that we're going to, right, in our identity series, the way that we're called to in the midst of exile, well, just know this. We are doing nothing more than what Jesus himself was doing, what Jesus himself does. We follow in the footsteps of our King who walked this way before us. Here's the big picture why we're entering into this series in Matthew. So remember last week, we talked about how we want to be a church planting church. We want to be like the church in Antioch that we learned about from the book of Acts. We want to be an outward facing church, not a church that's bent in on us, but running hard after Jesus and his mission, moving his mission forward. Now, if that's who we want to be, then don't you want to know how Jesus did that while he was here on earth? I mean, I know I do. That's why we're in Matthew. It also works out really well. It was funny because I was sitting there trying to plan, okay, so we're going to start Matthew at the beginning of the year. What am I going to do for Christmas? Well, it's helpful that Matthew is one of the two books in the Bible that actually tell us anything about Jesus' birth. So I was like, well, let's kick off the book of Matthew in the Advent series, or in the Advent season. So today, we're going to do that. We're going to kick off our Advent series and the book of Matthew that we're going to be in throughout the rest of the year with the first five verses of Matthew. And maybe you're looking at that and you're like, that's a bunch of names, Kent. Yeah. So these names matter. They are part of Jesus' family, his genealogy. But instead of making Autumn come up here and read a bunch of names for us, I decided to have her come and read Genesis 12, 1 through 7, to give us the background on one of the most important of Jesus' ancestors, this man Abraham, what his life tells us about God and God's mission to bring blessing through Abraham's family. So if you're able and willing, would you please stand out of respect? Autumn will come and read to us the true words of the living God who gives them to us because he loves us.
Genesis 12, 1 through 7. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Adam. Would you join me in prayer? Father, praise you for sending your son on your rescue mission. Lord, we need him so much. And so, Father, I pray, would you let your spirit be very present in this room? Would you show us our God? Let us see you. Let us know you. Let us love you ever more deeply, Father. Would you fill our hearts with wonder at you, the God who came for us in our waiting, the God who came to bless. Pray all this in Jesus' name and for his glory, because we love him. Amen. Go ahead, grab a seat. All right, I'm going to make a bold statement. It's always great when you preface a bold statement with a bold statement. All right, nothing says Christmas more than genealogies. I mean, just think about it, right? Chestnuts roasting on the open fire, sleigh bells ringing, silent night, genealogies. Just goes right along with it, right? Look, now, seriously, though, like all kidding aside, you and I, we probably get to this portion of Matthew, and we skip it. We skip right to the good stuff, Jesus lying in the manger. Here's the thing, though. You don't get to Jesus lying in a manger without this genealogy. These names tell us the story of why God the Son would come as a baby lying in the manger. They tell the story of a God on mission. So maybe with that said, maybe you'll forgive me when I tell you we're actually going to hang out in the genealogy for all of Advent. So for the next 4 weeks.
Okay.
But here's where we're headed today in today's particular sermon. First, I got to set some context for Matthew so you can understand who wrote this book, why it was written. So we're going to talk some context for Matthew and then set some context with this genealogy. And then I want us to look at three important words in God's encounters with Abraham that will help us understand God's mission and how he was at work in his mission during Abraham's life about 2,000 years before Jesus was born. So let's start off with context. I want us to look at the background to Matthew. Who wrote this book? Why was it written? And all that sort of stuff. So from our earliest records, which date to about 50 years right after Jesus' death, his resurrection, and then his return to the Father, the church has always maintained that Matthew wrote this gospel. And if you're thinking gospel, wait, last series you talked about gospel being good news, and yes, it is. But when we talk about one of the gospels in our Bible, what we're talking about is these four accounts of Jesus' life and his teachings written by the early Christian leaders, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So this particular account of Jesus' life, this gospel, is written by this man named Matthew. Now Matthew, he was a former collector of taxes for the cruel Roman overlords that we just heard about as Ryan was talking to us. We're going to meet him later on in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, and then later on in chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. This is when Jesus comes to this man that everybody else would have said, you're a sellout to the Roman overlords. And Jesus comes to him and calls him to be one of his own, to come follow him, to be an apostle, one of the early leaders of Jesus' church. So as best as we can tell, the Gospel of Matthew was probably written somewhere between AD 60 and AD 70. And at that point, it was very likely that the Apostle Peter, remember him? We talked about him in 1 Peter. The Apostle Peter's young apprentice named Mark had already written his gospel, called the Gospel of Mark, under Peter's instruction. So it's very likely that happened. But Mark appears to have written his gospel for the heavily Gentile church in Rome, which is where Peter lived out his final days as a pastor. Matthew, on the other hand, his context is really different. Matthew seems very likely to have been serving God's people in Syria, which is this region north of Israel. And by nature, right? Very different context from Rome. So remember this. Remember how last week we talked about the first truly multicultural missional church in Syria, this church in the city of Antioch? Well, there are a lot of scholars who think that Matthew wrote his gospel particularly for that church, the church in Antioch. This church that was heavily Jewish but really eager about reaching non-Jews with the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And so now these Jewish and Gentile Christians in Antioch and throughout Syria, well, they were getting a whole lot of pushback from non-Christian Jews. These Jews who didn't like what they viewed as this sect of Judaism, this group of people coming along and saying that, claiming that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth, a despised area in the region of Palestine. Jesus, who so often went head-to-head against the religious leaders and said some hard things against the religious establishment. Jesus, who would die like a rebel on a Roman cross. Can you see why a lot of the Jewish establishment wouldn't have been happy with this sect saying he's the long-awaited Messiah? So what's Matthew do with all this pushback that people are feeling? So Matthew, he takes this gospel, very likely, he takes this gospel that Mark wrote for the Romans, and then Matthew adds and edits it so that he can highlight these different aspects of Jesus' life and his work that his friends in Syria really needed to hear. These were things that Matthew had accompanied Jesus in. All of it is true. It's just a different emphasis than what Mark has. And because Matthew is on this mission to show, y'all, Jesus is Israel's long-awaited Messiah. He's the one that we've been waiting for. Because of that, he fills his book, his gospel, with all these Old Testament quotations and allusions proving Jesus is it. He is the Messiah we've been waiting for. He is the Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the linchpin of God's promise of rescue that he has made from the beginning. Jesus is the King who has come. He's the climax of God's mission to save and to bless. That is why Matthew begins his gospel with a genealogy. Look, Matthew wasn't trying to bore people, right? He knows just as well as you and I do, the way you open a book matters a lot. And this genealogy, it tells a summary of what God was doing, God's mission. So I want to give us just three really quick thoughts here. First, just know genealogies mattered a ton to Jews in Matthew's day. They were a way that you, in some sense, presented your bona fides, that you were an ethnic member of God's people, God's family. And y'all, you don't get much more bona fide as a Jew than this genealogy. This genealogy that traces Jesus' roots back to the Jewish royal line. We'll talk more about this next week. Here's the second thing. This genealogy not only mattered to Jews, it should matter to us. Here's why. Christian, don't miss this. The good news that we believe about Jesus, it is relentlessly historical. The Bible is relentlessly rooted in history, no less our Savior Jesus. See, Jesus, he's not some pleasant Christmas fiction, some rootless tradition that we like to pull out, that's sort of fun to pull out and dust off on the holidays. It's kind of like what we do with Santa Claus, right? Jesus is a real man who lived in real history with a real family. In fact, like, you could trace his genealogy going back to the, if you wanted to use the ancient Jewish version of Ancestry.com, and they had that back then. That's how really it was. Matthew saying, back it up. I'll show you. This man Jesus, the things he said, the things that he did, the things that we're going to read in this book, they're hard, factual truth. And if that's the case, that means we got to take Jesus and we got to take his claims really seriously as we meet them in this book. So that's why genealogy should matter to us. Here's a third thing. Genealogy matters because, like I mentioned before, it's a record in miniature of the history of God's dealings with his people, of humankind. This genealogy, it traces the story of God's mission, his relentless resolve to bless his world through Abraham's family. It's a mission that finds its fulfillment in Jesus, son of David, son of Abraham. So that's the context. That's the context for the book of Matthew. That's the context for these genealogies that we're going to work through. So now let's go back about 2,000 years, 2,000 years of long waiting before Christ, and take a look at this great, 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 great ancestor of Jesus and the three words that God uses in this story to tell the story of God's mission through Abraham's life. So here's the very first word. Actually, you find it in the very first word that God speaks to Abraham. Go. Go. God sends Abraham on a mission. God sends Abraham on a mission. And y'all, this mission strikes at the very heart of everything that you and I are typically drawn to at Christmas. See, for so many of us, Christmas, it's a time for the familiar. It's a time for family. It's a time for that sense of security that we long for throughout the rest of our year, but so often feels elusive. But we kind of create the aura of it around this season. But God told Abraham, go. He sent him on a mission. That meant giving up the familiar. It meant giving up his homeland, giving up his family, giving up security. Yes, this mission would bring blessing, but it started with going, and it meant losing all of that. But in obeying and in going, Abraham was living into what God himself does on mission. See, God is a going God. God is a missional God. Think back with me. Remember the story, very back in the very beginning of human history. When our first parents rebelled against God, what did God have to do? He exiled them. He sent them away from him, away from his home, into exile because of their rebellion and their sin. And you remember how in our exile series, God exiled rebellious Israel east of his home to Babylon? Well, you get to Genesis 3, verse 24, when Adam and Eve rebel against God, what does God do? God sends Adam and Eve into exile east of Eden, east of where God dwells. But then you continue reading, right? That's Genesis 3. Then you get to Genesis 4. God's back on the scene. He's engaging with Cain and with Abel. What does that tell you? God himself didn't stay in Eden. He left. He left. God went after his exiled people to be with them in their exile, just like we saw in Daniel, just like we saw in 1 Peter, because he is a going God. Friend, this is what Christmas is all about. It's all about our going God. It's a God who leaves Eden, who leaves paradise, who leaves his home, and who goes on mission. Just like God sent Abraham on mission, God the Son in Matthew goes on mission. Christian, he did that for you. He did that for me. He did that for us. He went on mission to bring you back into the familiar that your soul aches for, to give you that homeland that you long for, to give you the family whose bonds stretch into eternity, to give you that security that can never be taken from you. So Ironworks Church, if that's what God has done, then when God sends us on mission, like he sent Abraham and Jesus before us, here's the question, right? Will we go? Will we go? Will we give up what we imagine are like our familiar, our homelands, our families, our security? Will we go across the street? Will we go into that next cubicle? Will we go across the ocean, should God call us there? Will we go to that hurting person to carry the good news with us? Will we go and engage in the high-stakes mission? Will we go and plant churches? See, as scary as it is to go, and I get it scary, it's actually one of the best ways that we image our going God. Think about this, right? At the very beginning, in Genesis, God gives his people the creation mandate in Genesis 1:28. What does he say to them? Go, fill the earth, have dominion over it. That is the same God who said the words that we're going to read later on at the very end of Matthew, words that Paul preached to us a few weeks ago. in the Great Commission, go, make disciples of all nations. We have a going God, a God who calls us then to go with him on mission, just like Abraham did, just like Jesus did. And as we go, God then also promises to pour out his blessing. So that's our second word, God's blessing upon us and then through us. You see it all over the Genesis 12 passage where the Lord says, hey, I will bless you and I will bless those who bless you and those who curse you, I will curse. Through you, all the families of the earth will receive blessing. And all through Genesis, you see God make good on this promise to Abraham to bless his people and to bring blessing through his people. I mean, think about it, right? At the very end of Genesis, how does it end? Well, it's God turning Joseph's slavery, way down here, into dominion, and then using Joseph's dominion to literally save the world from famine. God making good on his promise, I will bless you and make you a blessing to the nations. Maybe you think that'd be hard to get better proof than that of God fulfilling his promises, but that's the whole story of the Bible, y'all. It's the theme that runs through from Abraham's prayers for Sodom and Gomorrah to Daniel and his wise service to the empires of Babylon and Persia to Jesus and his reminders on the Sermon on the Mount that his people are supposed to be salt and light, bringing goodness and blessing and a taste of shalom to the world to Jesus hanging on the cross to bring blessing for you and me. Here's why this theme of blessing is important. Again, think back to the beginning. This is where everything starts. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, God curses the ground. That's chapter 3, verse 17. Our rebellion brought on God's curse. So now suddenly this earth that's supposed to be home, that's supposed to provide sustenance for you and me, this earth that's supposed to be the scene of our fruitful dominion for God, this place that where we are supposed to bring God's blessing to bear, this place is now cursed. And now our existence, it's filled with pain and frustration and longing and waiting, right? The very ground that we were made to cultivate, instead, it fights back against us our whole life long. And then in the end, guess what happens? It swallows us 6 feet deep. The earth that was made to know shalom pushes back against us. Shalom, it's that Hebrew word. It's the beautiful Hebrew word for peace, meaning the right ordering of things. Everything in alignment as it should be. It's the experience of blessing. Instead, what is it that you and I tend to experience? Well, day in and day out, it's God's curse on the ground because of our sin. And not just that, though. News gets worse. The Bible says that we who break God's law are under the covenant curse for our rebellion against him. So do you see now? Do you see now why it is such a big deal? Why God's people celebrate the fact that Jesus came on mission to bear the curse for his people? One of the important writers in the early church named Paul, he writes this in Galatians 3, verse 13. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So Jesus, he not only carries that curse on himself, then Jesus, in his perfect obedience, earns all of God's blessings for us. Friend, it's Jesus, not Joseph. It's Jesus, not Daniel. It's Jesus who came on mission. It's Jesus who came on this mission to bless. It's Jesus who came as the ultimate son of Abraham. He is that ultimate conduit of the blessing that this world so desperately needs. Christian, Jesus, son of Abraham, came for you to bring you this blessing. Here's the other truth. Jesus, son of Abraham, he's also adopted you into Abraham's family. And so therefore, God's promise that he made, that he intends to bless the world through Abraham's descendants, he did that in Jesus. And by extension, Jesus is continuing to do that through you, through me and through you. God is still committed to blessing his world through his people. So Ironworks Church, what does this mean for us? Just a couple quick points of application, right? First is this. It's the obvious one, but if Jesus is the son of Abraham, if he is the curse bearer, the blessing bringer, if he's the only conduit of God's blessing to this sin-cursed world, then y'all, the greatest blessing that we can do for anybody is to introduce them to this Jesus, this son of Abraham, this curse bearer, this blessing bringer. Let me ask you, do you believe that? And if so, like, do our lives actually reflect that? Because my honest answer is very often my life doesn't. So here's what I'm hoping for us then, Ironworks Church, as we soak in Matthew over the course of the next year and maybe longer, however long it takes us to get through Matthew, here's what I hope. I hope that we find ourselves so utterly entranced by this king who came on a mission, that we will be so blessed by focusing our eyes on this one who came to bless us, that we will want nothing less for other people, that they would see him, know him, in all of his worthiness and in all of his glory. That's one thing I hope for us. Here's the second thing I hope. I also hope that you and I will take seriously God's call to be that picture of shalom where he has us. The God, Jesus himself, he reiterates the words in the Sermon on the Mount. We are supposed to be salt and light where God has us. We're supposed to give this world a taste and a picture of what that blessing, what that wholeness will look like that God both made the world for and that he is restoring things to one day when Jesus comes back. And Christian, because you are in Abraham's family, you were adopted into this. Jesus, he's the ultimate son of Abraham, and God intends to use you on this mission. Because you're going to introduce people to Jesus, but also, by you just living the kind of life that is filled with the aroma of Christ, with the savor of Christ, you give people a taste of that goodness, that shalom, that blessing that God that is coming one day. So I want us to ask throughout the course of this series, how would God use you to shine his light, to push back the darkness where God has you? In the same way that he used Joseph in prison of all places to shine his light. How would God have you be salt to give his people that taste of heaven breaking in the same way that Jesus did to the thief on the cross? God blessed you to be a blessing. So, Ironworks Church, let's be that blessing. All right, so those are the words. We've got go, we have blessing. I want to wrap up with the third word here. It's the last one. We find it in verse 7. It's the Hebrew word zerah. So our Bible translates that offspring or seed. Yeah, like seeds that you would plant into your garden, or that seeds that grow into little girls and boys in the womb. We'll talk a lot more about what the Bible has to say about seed later on in future sermons. But do you see it now? Like, given all the stuff that we've talked about, can you start making all the different connections? How does seed show up? See, seed, it has to go. It has to scatter in order to spread cultivation and blessing. Seed brings the blessing of fruit and thriving and shalom to cursed ground. God told Adam that the ground would be cursed because of his rebellion, but he told Eve that her offspring, her seed, would bring deliverance one day. You can trace that story, the story of that seed, and we'll do a little bit of that over the, probably next week. The story of that seed, you can trace it down in this very genealogy. You can trace it from Eve, down to Seth, down to Noah, down to Abraham, who received God's promise of blessing, and then, what we read today, from from Abraham onto Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, Jacob to Judah, Judah to Perez, to Hezron, to Ram, to Amminadab, to Nashon, to Salmon, to Boaz, to Obed, to Jesse, to David, and then from David right on down to Jesus, son of David, son of Abraham. For the Jews in Jesus' day and Matthew's day, Abraham was the pinnacle. He was the ideal Israelite. God had promised to bring his blessing to the world through Abraham. So do you see what Matthew's doing now? By starting Jesus' story, tying it to Abraham. He's saying Jesus is the son of Abraham. Jesus is the ideal Israelite. He is the pinnacle. He is the one everything has been pointing to, the one that we have been waiting for. This is Jesus, the Zerah, the seed that God promised so long ago, the seed who would succeed where all the rest of Abraham's seed failed, the seed who brings flourishing and blessing to the dry, sin-cursed ground. Jesus, the promised seed who came on mission into this waiting world to scatter himself, to bring God's people wholeness, shalom, blessing, and a seat at his table. So would you join me in prayer now as we come and experience the blessing of what Jesus earned for us at his table. Father in heaven, we thank you for our Savior Jesus. We thank you that our waiting for the shadowy figure is done. We see him. And when we see him, we see the face of God. Praise you for the Savior who came for us, the Savior who came on mission. Praise you for the Savior who came bringing blessing in his hands. Praise you for this seed of Abraham, the son of Abraham, the ultimate conduit of blessing. Father, as we enter into this season of Advent, I pray, tune our hearts to sing your praise. Amaze us with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the God who came for us and is coming again. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Would you please stand with me? Friends, the Lord be with you.